We're in Romans chapter 8. Tonight we have prayer and worship and psalms at 6:30 at the office. I'm reminding you that because last week we skipped it. And so we're back on schedule, even though many of the ladies will be coming in late afternoon. But we will be there tonight, 6:30, praying, battling, and... Please be in prayer for your Peru team. Please, please, please. We leave 1 week from today. Someone asked me, are you ready? The answer is no. And we never do feel ready to go on a trip like that. So always, always, always be in prayer for us, please. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse 18 today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for creating us, and we thank you for sending your only Son on the cross that you could recreate us. And Lord, we can never thank you enough for what you've done for us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is here with us and alive. We thank you that your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you, Lord, that each one of us has been called here by you personally. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have just free rule and reign here today on our hearts, and that we would be willing to open up our hearts to you, and that you would just pour yourself in. Thanks for loving us so much the way you do. You are so good. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8. So much tension and release throughout the book of Romans. As the great tension throughout the first part of Romans was, do you need something? Was that your?
I just didn't want somebody to have a dead battery. The Volkswagen Golf,
the lights on. Ah, there's a Volkswagen something with the lights on, out there. There it is. The whole book of Romans is really about tension and release. The tension being that of just the reality of our sin. It starts off that way. Just speaking of everybody's sinfulness in the whole world, each one of us as individuals, sinners. And then, the wages of sin being death. And what do we do about it? And it's faith in Christ. And we learn that it's not by works. There's nothing we can do to be impressive to God. And then it goes on to say that, simply, if you walk in sin, and you live your life in a sinful manner, it plainly says that you are not saved. But if you are saved and you believe by faith, then your walk is going to be different. And then everybody started flipping out a little bit. They say, oh my gosh, because I had an evil thought yesterday. Am I saved? And so we had to talk about the fact that we have the old nature and the new nature living in one place. Same thing. Fighting. As I call it, spiritual schizophrenics. Now, we were fine before we got saved, weren't we? We just sinned. That's what we did. Yes, sin. I obey sin. Yes, sin. And now, we've got the Holy Spirit of God living in us, and we've got this old sinful nature, and they continue to fight. And we saw that fight in Romans chapter 7. But, as a believer, the Spirit will win. We may lose some battles, but we will win the war and we will progress in our relationship with the Lord. Because having been saved, His Spirit having been poured into us, He's really doing the walk through us. And that makes it just so glorious. And so that's when we got on to chapter 8. You know, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Oh, good deal. Because without Christ, there is condemnation. And we learned a couple of weeks ago that in this last passage that we were, what we've received from the Lord is that we are now children of God. Those of us who are born again believers in Jesus Christ, those of us who have come to Him in humility and said, Lord, forgive me my sins. I can't make it on my own. Those of us who have realized that Jesus paid the debt at the cross. We are born again and we are children of God. Children of God. And He adopted us. He goes on with the adoption picture that we talked about, which means He chose us. And so then we were so happy, weren't we? We were just talking about how wonderful it is to be the children of God. And then and throughout all of this stuff about being children of God, what we get, and we're heirs with Christ. In other words, we get all the stuff. We get the kingdom. And what did we pay for it? Nothing. Who paid? Jesus paid at the cross. He paid all of it with His precious blood. And we get it all for nothing. Isn't that great? And we were feeling so good. And then we read verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Rats. Everything was so good until we came up upon that word, suffer. Because we don't like to suffer. We're Americans. We come, you know, a couple hundred years ago, we came from England and from other points. I'm tired of suffering. Want to go somewhere, make a place of our own where we don't suffer. And they suffered too. And now we still suffer, and we just do anything we can to try to avoid suffering, don't we? We're good at it. We don't want to suffer. And if you do like to suffer, you're a dinghy. You know, I want to say that. You know, well, Kevin, I like suffering. No, you don't. We don't like it. But it says right here, if indeed we suffer with Him, we're going to talk about suffering today. Suffering. Now, as children of God, it would be just like being children from, you know, any other family. Whatever that family goes through, you as a child of that family, as a member of that family, goes through it. As if you're born in Peru, you have to go through what Peruvians go through. If you're born in the Amazon jungle, you know, you don't get a real nice silverware and nice plate, really cool cushy bed. No, you roll around in dirt and eat fish all your life because you were born in the jungle. And so if we are born in Christ, then we are in a new family and we suffer with that family as that family suffers. And that's really, you know, when you think about it, just in terms of this life, right here, right now, it doesn't sound like a very wonderful family to join. It just doesn't sound that good at all. But my favorite verse, I finally get to read it to you and teach it. Okay, maybe not my favorite verse. This is one of my top 20 favorite verses. I quote it a lot. Here it is, verse 18, and this is where we're starting. We're going to go through verse 25, so hang on to your hats and glasses for a rip-roaring ride. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We don't want to suffer, but let me read it again. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffering. Everybody in the world suffers. Believers suffer, non-believers suffer. You live in this world, you're going to suffer. That's part of the fun of just living in this world. You do not have to be a Christian. However, And I have to point out that if we suffer with Him, that's when we will be glorified. That is when we will be going to heaven, is if we suffer with Him. As I pointed out before, that a lot of people believe that just because they suffered in life, They deserve a spot in heaven. But they don't. Because while they suffer, and whatever horrible suffering anybody may have gone through in this life, the question still lies, are they a sinner? Yes. No matter how much you suffer, your suffering cannot wash away your sin. Only the suffering and the death and the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away your sin. So the person who suffers horribly in this world without Christ must suffer for all eternity. It was so sad when I went to go see my cousin who was dying from cancer. And he had been in and out of prison for armed robbery, murder, these types of things. And I hadn't spoken with him since I was like 12 years old. Then I heard that he was dying and he only had probably a month to go. And so, some of you remember, I took a week off and took a few days off, went down there to share the Lord with him. And you know, my question, and I didn't word it this way to him, but was this, is, you know, why burn twice? You don't have to burn twice. You know, your upbringing was a horrible upbringing. It was horrible. So as a child, you chose to rebel. And in that rebellion, you only suffered. Through the addiction to heroin, the violence, the years he spent in prison. And in my own heart, I would feel like, gosh, it wouldn't be fair. This guy was raised horribly and this is what's come of it. God, it wouldn't be fair if he died and he went to hell. But it would be fair because the wages of sin is death. And so as I shared with him, you know, you don't have to keep suffering. You don't have to. Well, I don't know if he ever did give his life to the Lord before he died. But his suffering alone didn't pay for his sin. So those who suffer with Christ, however, we have had our sin paid, but Jesus paid it. We're not paying for it with our suffering. Understand that. So everybody in this world suffers, believers and non-believers alike. But as Christians, we suffer differently. There are some ways, by the way, in that I don't suffer anymore. I don't suffer from hangovers anymore. Right? Amen. I don't suffer from that, I don't even want to talk about it. I don't suffer from those things anymore. Praise God. Different suffering happens. In fact, I think, it's just different suffering. Check it out. There are three ways I have figured that Christians suffer. Or three reasons, should I say. Number one reason that Christians suffer is because the world doesn't understand you. This world hates you. And the reason they hate you is because they don't understand you. And you're a threat to them. John chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, Jesus talking, he says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we suffer persecution. But our persecution in the United States is very minor, very fluffy persecution. Anybody ever been threatened with death yet? No? I didn't think so. But all over the world, people are being threatened with death and killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. In this country, it hasn't happened yet. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This is more of what we go through. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they, the world, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Isn't that what we get? Oh, man. I lost a lot of friends when I got saved. And sometimes just that minor suffering is enough to get somebody to turn around and not even walk with Christ anymore. But you're going to lose friends. But I want you to know something. Those are so-called friends. If they were your friends, they wouldn't leave you as soon as you stop smoking dope with them. If they're your friends, they're not going to leave you because you have found life. But they do. They leave you, they speak evil of you, and that's that. And so we suffer in that way a little bit, don't we? The number two reason that we suffer is that Satan, our adversary, hates us. He hates you. He hated you to begin with, but you were on his side. But now you are the enemy. He hates you. And we praise God that Jesus says, no one can take you out of my hand. Satan can't take you out of his hand. But he can sure make life miserable for you. Just yelling and screaming from the other side of the fence. And he wants you to stumble. He wants you to fall. He wants you to fall so that others will say, look, so that's a Christian, huh? He wants you to fall so that others will not come to the Lord. Satan wants you. You know, is it, the picture of Satan, how he's after us, and is that, you know, when the children of Israel were delivered from bondage in Egypt back in Exodus, you know, after the blood of the Lamb was spilled, put on the doors, which, by the way, that was the only thing that got Pharaoh to change his mind, was the blood of the Lamb, the death of the firstborn. If you're not clear on what I'm talking about, I don't have time to go through this, but read it yourself. Start in Exodus chapter 1 and go through, you know, chapter 14, see the whole story. But the children of Israel then were let go by Pharaoh, who represents Satan. He says, no, let them go. You guys can go, 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 go. So the children of Israel, all right, we're no longer slaves. And they all take off and they run. And then Pharaoh says, did I just let them go? What was I thinking? And he chased after them. That's what happens in your life, in my life. The Lord Jesus Christ set you free from your sins. He set you free from Satan's grasp. And you get set free and you're going, oh, you know, just, and then all of a sudden, Satan goes, did I just let you go? Well, you may think you let me go, but what happened was Jesus Christ pried your little fingers off of me. But he gives chase. He gives chase. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Excuse me. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's talking to Christians. So that means that the wiles of the devil are around. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, excuse me, of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So, the world doesn't understand us because they're all going this flow and all of a sudden we turn around and go the other way. They get mad at us for that. And then Satan gets mad at us because we used to belong to his party. And so he's after us in the spiritual realm, many times using the world and people in this world to attack us one way or another. But here is another reason for suffering as a Christian. I'm suffering here with this tickle in my throat. It's killing me. Here's another reason for suffering as a Christian. Number three reason, God is using suffering to mold you and make you. Not suffering as a Christian. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. He who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin? No, the suffering in our lives can take that desire away to walk in the world's ways. And sometimes that suffering may be through the people in this world or through Satan's little attacks and all of that, but you know, sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes the suffering we go through in this world might be some kind of an ailment. Paul and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but he was sick with something. He says, Jesus, please take it away. And Jesus said, no, because my grace is sufficient for you. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So there's another reason for suffering as Christians, gang. In your suffering, you are being made weak. You're weak in yourself. And when you are weak in yourself, then the Lord is strong. Everybody's favorite passage of Scripture, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So there's your trials, there's your suffering. It's coming from the world, it's coming from Satan, and it can actually come from God. If you read through Psalm 119, God actually afflicts those... Oh, thank you. God actually afflicts us, His children. We read, before I was afflicted, I used to go astray. Now that I'm afflicted, I keep your word. I keep your testimonies. In your faithfulness, Lord, you have afflicted me. And so suffering comes from all sides. And I do want to tell you that in all of this suffering, understand, you say, okay, well, what kind of suffering? Am I being chastened by the Lord, or is this an attack from Satan? Well, it doesn't really matter, because God's got a leash on Satan. If you notice in Job, Satan couldn't come after Job unless he had God's permission. And also, Peter is told by Jesus, hey, Satan has asked for you. If Satan could grab you, he wouldn't have to ask God Almighty. And so he has to go before the throne of God, says, can I hurt him? And you know, and we're all very comfy Christians, and we would say, oh, well, certainly God would say no to that. I'm a child of God. But God may very well say, all right. And Satan thinks he's got one over on God. He thinks he's got one over on you. But he doesn't. Because God uses it perfectly to mold us and make us. As I walk into one lady's art studio, I will not tell you who it is, somebody we all know and love, but she does these incredible sculptures. They're just beautiful. All kinds of different rocks, and some of them are just Michelangelo looking stuff. Unbelievable. I am so blown away by the gift she has to mold these ugly rocks into something beautiful. And wow. And then I turned and looked, and on the table, there's drills and dental tools and hammers and chisels. How'd you like to be that rock? He takes that stuff, he goes, clunk, 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 clunk. He takes a little dental tool, he goes, scrape, scrape, scrape. Does this to the rock and makes it beautiful. Well, I want you to know, Satan is God's little dental tool on us. He's the hammer and chisel. Satan believes he's doing damage, but God is doing good. All of this suffering that we go through, as God is making us into something glorious, no matter how difficult the suffering may be, and this is a hard thing to say to people who are suffering. I mean, who are really suffering. I mean, you know, most of us, we get a hangnail and it's the end of the world. But those of us who are really, really suffering, it is a hard thing to say that, hey, this is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. In other words, our suffering put on a scale, put a little, you know, however much suffering it is, it's going to weigh about as much as a nickel, and the glory that we're going to receive is going to weigh as much as this building. It can't be compared. It cannot be compared. In other words, when we get to heaven, we will all say, in regard to our suffering, wow, I would have gone through a lot more for this. No matter how much you have suffered. It doesn't matter how much you've suffered. It doesn't matter how much you're suffering now. It just doesn't matter. Because the glory that's going to be revealed in you, oh my gosh. Think of it in very small terms. My daughter Amy just got braces put on her teeth. That means I'm getting old. But she, they, you know, they stretch your teeth around. They put that thing in the chest where that mouth thing goes all around, you know. And so, you know all the little kids are going to call her names. So I started out early. I got her used to being called names. So I called her all those names, brace face, railroad tracks, Rin Tin Tin Grin, and, you know, those things. But I don't want her to be shocked when she gets. But it hurts. It pulls. And it's just this, you know, and now she has to brush her teeth 25 times a day instead of the regular twice. And she's got to make sure she gets a thing and some special stuff. She's got to brush them. She's got to floss a certain way. She's got to do everything a certain way. And it's all a novelty to her right now for the first 3 days of this. But I'll tell you what, in 2 weeks, come to me and ask me what she thinks of it. She'll be so sick and tired of her braces. It doesn't matter that they're designer blue. But the glory that's going to be revealed in her mouth when it's all done. And the thing is, we haven't had to yet, but we're going to have to just keep reminding her, hey, Amy, teeth are going to be in good shape when you're done. You're going to look good. It's going to be happening. Be glorious mouth. Deal with a little suffering, and it's going to be glorious. Now, when we talk about glory, having straight teeth is not really that glorious, if you ask me. It hasn't made my life wonderful. But some of you are saying, do you have straight teeth? You don't see my teeth, do you? Even when I smile, did you know my teeth don't show? Isn't that weird? I don't think God made people like that. But He did, really. I mean, I don't even like to smile. When I smile, I feel funny because I look like my dad because his teeth don't show either. You guys waiting for me to smile, I won't do it. You want to see how funny it is? Watch. Where are they? Isn't that weird? Oh, they're in there. They're in there. Had they been crooked, what a waste it would have been to get them straightened. Who'd have cared? But anyway, I'm sorry. But this whole thing about teeth has nothing to do with the glory of heaven. It's just teeth. It's a lousy, earthly, stupid thing. But the glory of heaven, all the suffering that we go through, whatever it is, we look forward to the glory. And that's what keeps us going. But heaven is glorious. You read in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, the pictures that John saw, God gave him this vision of heaven, which is just incredible stuff that we can't even imagine. Talk about streets of gold so pure you can see right through them. And the, you know, gates made out of one pearl, and all of the precious stones and the lights, the just the brilliance of it. But the most brilliant thing, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, Jesus, is its light in heaven. Is there's no night or day in heaven. It's always brilliant light. And that light comes from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is our light. In fact, we're not going to care about all the streets of gold and all that stuff. You know, and there's not going to be anybody in heaven who's looking at Jesus and kept looking over the gold, looking at Jesus, looking at the gold, thinking, I'm going for the gold, man. No one's going to do that in heaven. Anybody that would do that in heaven ain't invited. Only those who love Christ. That's what makes it heaven. The gold's just for fun. But it's glorious. It is glorious. It's something that we can't even imagine. As Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And I'm thinking, here's Jesus, he's going to go prepare a place for us. And it comes to its consummation at the end of the seven-year tribulation, which is going to be coming upon us very soon. But it took God 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. Everything that we see here, look out at the stars, the brilliant stars, everything. And you know what? 6 days He made that in. I got two words. Good job. It's taken Jesus 2,000 years to make heaven. Compare that to the 6 days. If God can make this in 6 days, imagine what He can make in 2,000 years. I got two words for you. Really good. But it's beyond our ability to comprehend. It's real difficult. So, what's happening is we may suffer in this very short time, which the Bible calls a vapor, because you're going to be dead like that, by the way. Oh, we talked about death last week. Let's talk about it again. You're going to die. All of you are going to die. It's true. No kidding. The Bible calls this life a vapor because it goes by so fast. Look at how old you all are. See how old you are? How'd that happen? You don't even know how that happened. Now, some of you are 14 years old. You say, well, I'm not that old. And it's gone really slow for me. Oh, I tell you what, first grade, I remember that. That was slow. But I close my eyes. I'm 5 years old again. I open them. I'm 42. Who made that up? You know what I mean? Just, it's that quick. It's that quick. Go down to Sherwood Oaks and find out if life's a vapor. Life's a vapor, gang. And when this vapor is done, for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have His Holy Spirit living in them, those who are born again will be in glory of heaven. But check it out. That's not even the funnest, greatest part. It's not only going to be all around us. It says in us. Verse 18 again. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. First Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. It's great. Nowhere, I mean, I think sometimes we forget about this, the fact that God's glory is going to be revealed in us. And that, I mean, we're going to be changed. It's not going to be, you know, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be in a different place. No, we shall be changed. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Weird. We're going to be like Him. Now, don't go running off with your Mormon doctrine on this. Mormons believe that you will be God and you get your own planet. True. That's what they believe. That's what they're teaching right across the street right now. We will not be God. You and I will never be God. We never were. That's Satan's lie. That's Satan's desire. He wanted to be God. He was tired of God being God. He wanted to be God, and so God said, "Hey, we can't have this in the kingdom." And He cast him out. We will not be God. But what does it say? We'll be like Him. Think about the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. It walked through walls and ate fish. It could show up here. It could show up there. Even says that Jesus showed up, came, I think it's Luke or Mark, I'm sorry, Mark, it's in Mark, where He revealed Himself in a different form to the two disciples. In a different form, the resurrected body, the new body, we can be in a different form. We could choose this form or that form. That's weird. I know, that's what everybody tries to do nowadays, right? You can read in magazines, you know, you get your facelifts and you get your makeovers and things like that, trying to appear in a different form. No, that's just a cheap paint job on your old form. But we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. And my favorite one, it is so beautiful, in Psalm 17, verse 15. "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." When I awake. And all of this will have been just like a dream. All of this will have been just like, well, it's a lot of suffering, a bad dream. But it's over when you're with the Lord. You know how dreams are? They're just weird. You just can't really, and when you're in the middle of a dream, you think, "Is this real?" And then you wake up and you go, "Whoo, whoo, whoa." And you wake up into reality. Well, when we die, this body gives out and we are before the Lord, we wake up into reality. And so much of what I believe about, about heaven and about being with the Lord, because I don't understand it, my body doesn't understand it, is that I just think that, okay, we're going to die and then I'm going to just kind of float around there and I'm not really sure where to go. And what do we do now? Okay, do we come over here now and stand over here? Where's the throne? Okay, come over here. You know what I mean? But it's going to be real. More real than you are right now. More real than you are right now. You could touch yourself right now and all that. More real than that. And you say, "Kevin, how in the world are we ever going to get out of here if you think you're going to go to chapter verse 25? Trust me. And although we're going to hit on a few confusing little verses, they're real easy to explain and put in a little nutshell. Verse 19, let's go on. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." That's kind of weird stuff. It brings the whole world into it and all of creation. And when he talks about creation here, you can get all kinds of ideas of what he could possibly mean by this. And the best explanation, it is, he means just all creation, everything, all, you know, talking about the earth, the sky, the stars, the, you know, the animals, everything, animate, inanimate, because all of it was cursed when Adam and Eve fell. They sinned, and then the world is cursed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 says, cursed is the ground for your sake. Adam sinned. The ground didn't sin. Adam did. Because as you see there in verse 20, it says, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. You know, if the creation could talk, if the world could talk, it'd say, hey, what did I do? I was lush, I was wonderful, I was beautiful. But suddenly, I'm full of volcanoes and earthquakes and things. I didn't ask for this, but the sin in the world is what caused this futility, this vanity. Genesis chapter 9, verse 2, talking to Noah, God says, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea." When Adam and Eve were on the earth in paradise with all the animals toting around, you know what? Everybody got along. After the fall, then after the flood. Now animals, they run from you because they know you got a gun. It was not the world's idea to be cursed. God did it because man sinned. And that's part of sin's punishment, is the cursed world. That's part of the punishment of sin. But here it says God subjected it in hope. And it reads real funny in the NIV, but I just don't think that it's right. I think the NIV tried too hard to make that happen. But God subjected it in hope. He cursed it, but gave it a hope that it would be made perfect again. Just as we have that hope in us. But I got a little ahead of myself. Check it out. The hope that the earth has. Revelation 21:1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And so just like we put off this corrupt body for a new one, so does all creation. You read in Isaiah 11 of a time that you know, a lion's going to lie down with a lamb, and you know, a wolf will be, you know, there's lions eating straw, you know. Weird! Because it's going to be put back together the way God intended it. And all creation longs for the glory. Now, I had to explain something to you. This is not to say that the earth is a living organism with a spirit, with emotions, with ideas, you know. Those of you who worship the earth or think that the earth is your mother, I'll tell you here and now, the earth's not your mother. I want to get a bumper sticker that says that. The earth is not my mother. The earth doesn't feel it when you kick it. You know what? You can make fun of the earth and its feelings will not be hurt. So forth and so on. The earth is not what Paul is doing. He's just painting a picture of the old desiring the new. And that God will give us a new earth with all of this. Let's go on in verse 23. "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Okay, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits. This is another thing saying, hey, look, the first fruits of the Spirit, Paul is talking about the fact that we as believers have God's Holy Spirit living in us, but God's Holy Spirit does not live in the earth. God's Holy Spirit does not live in animals, and God's Holy Spirit does not live in people who have not received Him into their heart. And so, That's another reason we know that he's just painting a picture there. But he says, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. First of all, what do you mean first fruits of the Spirit? First fruits was a feast, a festival that you read about in Leviticus chapter 23. And what Israel was required to do at the beginning of a harvest, as soon as there was fruit, as soon as there was grain, actually it wasn't even as soon as there was, it was on a specific day. It was the day after Passover. The day after Passover, they were to take of the very first harvest, the best of it, and wave it before the Lord. It's called first fruits. And what that was thanking God for the first fruits because it being the first, but then it was a promise of more fruit to come. I love how Paul calls this first fruits of the Holy Spirit, because we don't have the whole harvest in us. It's the first fruits. We have God's Holy Spirit living in us, but this is merely a taste of what we will get. His first installment of His Holy Spirit into us. And because we have His Holy Spirit, we long for that adoption. What adoption? I thought we were adopted. It said we were adopted earlier. And now it says, well, now we're waiting for the adoption. Well, no, waiting to go home, gang. We are His children by adoption. And what it is Jesus came by the orphanage and He saw us and He said, hey, you, I want you, and you. And He says, they're sold. That's it. They're mine. They put a little tag on us. Every one of us as a born-again believer walks around with a tag that says sold. You can't touch me. I'm His. But I'm still living around this orphanage with the other orphans. And some people go, oh, you're sold too. Right on, right on, right on. And so that's why we gather together, because we can talk about our new home. We can talk about our new dad. We can talk about things while the rest of the orphanage just says, you know, please, sir, may I have some more? And, you know, we can... Did anybody get that? All right. All right. I just want to see if you're paying attention sometimes. But we have not gone home yet. We look forward to that day when we literally go home with Him. And so this groaning within ourselves is like, I want to go home. I want to go home. I think of groaning. The older we get, the more we groan. Is that right? Yeah, I make a noise every time I get out of a chair now. That's groaning for the adoption. That's groaning for wanting to go home. When the body says, I don't do that no more. You know, you go, whoa. You know, you 12-year-olds, you don't do that yet. So that's why, you know, and it's hard for a young person to consider that there is life after this. Because a young person has got his life all ahead of him, and he's got, you know, and he's got people telling him to really go for it and stuff. And they don't consider that there is life after this. They think this is the only life. And they don't make any noise yet when they move. Once you start making noise when you get up out of a chair, you're going to start thinking, whoa, I think the body's giving out. One day the body will give out altogether. And us old guys, we will have been groaning for a time. What is this about the redemption of the body? The word redemption... it's translated in the original language, ransom in full, or figuratively, riddance. Like that, like the riddance of the body. Or, specifically, Christian salvation, or deliverance, or redemption. And the deal is this. We get tired of this old body, but it will be redeemed completely. Redeemed in a way, not that we would... Now, some of y'all, you're going to get a new body, but you don't like the body you have right now, but you think it's going to be the same body. And a lot of people teach that this body, we're going to, when we die, we're going to wait, and then when we're raised in the end, that we're raised looking like this, I'll have my glasses on, I'll have, you know, mustache, You know what I mean? And that's not the case. That's not the case. These bodies are the seeds. It's a seed. And that's why some people even think about, well, it's not right to thank you. Gosh, I can't think of any word. You know what? I haven't slept for two nights. We took it's so funny because I'm up here talking, I'm thinking, Lord, when are you going to finally engage my brain? And he hasn't done it yet. And when my wife leaves on these retreats, we set the tent up in the middle of the living room. And the kids camp in the middle of the living room. And I said something stupid to them Friday night. I said, we're partying, guys. You don't have to go to sleep. Because I knew that if I said that to them, all they had to do was get one third of the way through a movie and they'd be out. They watched that whole thing. They were awake till 1 a.m. I got to bed at 2. Happened again last night. Except I told him to go to bed. Go to bed. We're going to sleep in the tent. Get in the tent. Get in the tent. Now keep your eyes closed and your mouth closed. Pretend to be asleep. Every 15 minutes, I'm trying to write these notes out. Every 15 minutes, another kid comes out. Dad, Sarah won't stop it. You know, And then I groan to go home with the Lord, you know. So anyway, my brains don't work. Anyway, people don't want to be cremated because they believe. People don't want to be cremated because they believe that, oh no, now I don't have a body to be raised. You know, my new body is just going to be a pile of dirt, you know. Walking around, oh, you were cremated. Yeah, I was. What a bummer, you know. No, it's just a seed. This body is a seed. And you say, well, what do you mean this body is a seed? Well, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And hang in there, verses 35 through 44. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you saw. I like how he says foolish one. Because that makes all of us. Because we owe one to that, don't we? Oh my gosh, I'm a foolish one. Because I'd like to know. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. Perhaps wheat or some other grain. I mean, wouldn't that be funny if you put a seed in the ground and then after some time, just a big, giant, huge seed comes up? Okay, that ain't going to happen. And that's the picture Paul's painting. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, another of birds. And there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial, in other words, earthly and heavenly bodies. But the glory of the celestial, the earthly, is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, the heavenly, is another. Two different glories. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. They're all made out of different stuff, he's saying. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now the problem with all of this is the timing of it, because you can read through Scripture and it says that we're waiting for the last day to be raised. Or we're waiting for the trumpet to sound, waiting for the rapture of the church, because some people have died and so their bodies are waiting there to be raised. And then others will be raised after the 7-year tribulation period. And then so we've got this thing that's kind of a holding pattern thing. But then we also have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. We've also got Jesus was speaking to the thieves on the cross. He tells the one thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, okay, you're going to nap for a while and then at the last day I'll raise you up. So what does this all mean? Well, I don't want to get into a big, long theological discussion of how all this works. But I just figured that since there's no time in heaven, that we will be raised on the last day. But since there's no time in heaven, as soon as we're dead, it just happens like that. And everybody's there. That's just my theory. Don't call Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck, Kevin's teaching weird stuff. He's teaching Star Trek stuff. Regardless of the timing, let me tell you this. Because the timing is not the issue. The issue is where you're going. And so many people want to get all wrapped up in the timing of it. I don't care. It's in His hands. And He says, I'm home with Him. And that's it. The bottom line is that when this body is done, whether it be through the rapture or through death, the perfect glory begins and it never ends. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. See, there's this order again. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's what I want to do, is comfort you with those words. This body's going to give out, and that's the prize when this body gives out. When this body is over with, there is your prize. That is what we long for. That is what we hope for. We are not people who go around, though, and say, I hope I die today, which I've been accused of. I was talking to somebody on the phone who is not a believer, you know, and I said, hey, you know, I don't care getting old, you know, except for the groaning sounds I make when I get up and out of a chair. But I don't mind getting old because I'm that much closer to death. I'm that much closer to seeing my God and Savior. He said, don't talk like that. You make it sound like you want to die. I said, well, it wouldn't be a bad idea. But that's not what I'm all about. Understand, I'm not here standing here saying, okay, everybody, when we're done here today, I want us to all go out and throw ourselves out in front of traffic. No. Not at all. We have work to complete here that God has prepared in advance for us. You read in Ephesians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 1, I love it, Paul talking to the Philippians. He's wondering if he's going to die, and he's kind of feeling like he wants to die. But he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So here he is, Paul arguing with himself again. Paul argues with himself a lot. But he's saying, gosh, I want to go to heaven where it's best and most wonderful. But if I remain here, then God's going to do more work in you. And can that be said of you? Can that be said that the reason that God hasn't taken you up is because your life is affecting others in a positive, godly manner? Or is it that you are living your life for yourself and hoping that God gives you one more stack of money? If you are a born-again believer, the reason you're still alive is not so you can go get yourself another home. It is because other people need to know Him. Other people need to be affected by His Spirit. And so as we live, Christians, we glory in the fact that we will be in glory with Him. His glory will be in us. In the meantime, He has His Spirit living in us, and we can bring other people to that glory. And so life, even through the suffering, is glorious. In verse 24 and out, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Notice we are saved in this hope. What's that hope? The redemption of our body. That's the hope that we are saved in, hope of eternal life and glory. And I want to get that across to us. So many people miss the point. And this is not the hope of a better existence here. And people do want to give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ because somebody told them it's going to make your existence here better. And that may very well be the case if you're a drug addict or you're an alcoholic. But what if you're not? What if everything seems okie-dokie and you're doing fine? You know. You got your job, you got your wife, you got your kids, got your dog, your home, your bills are paid, everything's fine. Is the Christian life going to offer you anything wonderful here? Maybe not. So that's not the hope. The hope is not in the better life here. The hope is not health and wealth, as some people on TV will tell you. But the Bible speaks nothing of the sort. The hope is not, now, you know, hold on. And don't, you know, if you're thinking of throwing something, don't throw it yet. Let me finish. The hope is not even for peace in your heart. That's not what, it's not hope of peace in our hearts. You say, but what is, I mean, what do you mean by that? Doesn't Jesus bring peace to your heart? Yes, He does. You keep your eyes on Him, you'll have peace in your heart. But you see, a better existence here and having peace in your heart are byproducts of the fact that our hope is in the life after this. And that no matter what happens to us in this life, our eyes are set on eternal glory. If our eyes are set there, then we're going to get peace. But some people come to the Lord and say, hey, you know what? I heard you say that if you give your life to the Lord, you're going to get peace in your heart. Well, I tell you what, I have no peace. So I want to give my life to the Lord. I say, great, let's pray. We pray, and great. You got any peace yet? No, I don't got any peace. God didn't work. Well, where are you looking? Well, I'm looking for the peace. I can't find it. Where'd it go? It's in heaven. That's where the peace is. The peace is knowing that even though you are a dirty, rotten scoundrel all your life, that Jesus Christ loves you with all His heart. And He has paid the price so that you can live with Him for all eternity in glory, and you yourself with a glorious new body all for eternity. Wow! The hope that we have is an eternal life, having escaped the fires of eternal damnation, having escaped being separated from God, having escaped being separated from all hope for all eternity. Quite frankly, that makes me feel pretty good, even though I didn't get any sleep last night. Gang, our hope is not in this life. Our hope is not in this life. And allow me, please, to rant and rave for a couple minutes. I am sick and tired of hearing self-help from the pulpit. I'm sick and tired of using God and using His Word to try to get over our little things and little hang-ups and things. The stuff that's being taught in churches all over America these days, it's amazing to me because it seems like the stuff they're teaching in the churches today could have dealt with Paul and his little problem in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and it seems that churches and in the books in the Christian bookstores, they teach that, oh, you have a thorn in your flesh? Well, if you belong to God, you shouldn't have a thorn in your flesh. You shouldn't have affliction. You shouldn't have pain. You shouldn't have, you shouldn't have anxiety. You shouldn't have depression. You shouldn't have, and a lot of these things come across my office. And you know what I have learned? Because quite frankly, I'm one of those weird guys. I deal with panic, anxiety, depression. I deal with all those things. And you know what God has taught me over the years? That He doesn't need me to be sane. He needs me to be surrendered. And when a person with all of those little weird things going on in his brain and whatever is simply surrendered, then God's glory can happen. And besides, remember, it's not about this life. We look ahead. We're in the car. We're on our way to that glorious place. And some of us have to sit in the back. Some of us don't get a window seat. I didn't get a window seat. Sometimes I feel like, poor woe is me. I wanted a window seat. Who cares? It's not about this life. It's not about the ride. It's about the destination. And the hope, this hope is not, I hope I go to heaven. We talked about this a couple chapters ago, but it's rather, the word hope in the Greek is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Expectation or confidence, which I translated in my own language, giddy anticipation. That means sitting on the bus wherever it was that you got seated by God Almighty, whatever your lot, and saying, I'm going. And with the first fruits of His Holy Spirit in us, we've been given a taste of the feast that we're going to have when we get to heaven. And so we persevere. That last word there, wait for it with perseverance. I think that the New King James didn't do so well on the translation of this one. Old King James and NIV do very well here. Because perseverance, this word is translated as, what is it, patience? Yeah. It's a better word. The Greek, the word means cheerful. Let me say it again. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. Constancy. Enduring. Patience. Patient continuance. And waiting. It's about enjoying the ride because you know where you're going. And every mile down the road that we go, we're that much closer to the glorious destination. And sometimes the road gets bumpy. Sometimes you really believe the driver doesn't know where he's going. You just stay on the bus, hold on, and look ahead. Because your hope is not in the ride. Your hope is in the destination. And I will tell you, if you fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ, or you have found that you don't want to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ because He does not improve your life here, then you don't know Him. You don't know what He came to do for you. And so I present to those of you who do not know the Lord, those of you who are not born again believers in Jesus Christ, I present to you the fact that you will die and that you are a sinner who is separated from God, and you can have all your sin forgiven by believing on Him and knowing that He paid the price for your sin, which is death. He paid it at the cross, spilled His blood for you, because He loves you and He does not want you to be separated from Him, no matter what type of scoundrel you were. That's what blows my mind about me. Seems that God went to that orphanage and picked the most misbehaved kids he could find. And some of you believe, though, well, you needed Jesus and I don't because I'm not as, you know, I didn't misbehave like you did. It doesn't matter. If you've ever sinned, you're destined for the same condemnation for all of those who have sinned heinously. You want peace in your heart? You want your life better? That might happen if you give your life to the Lord. It might. But if you're doing it for the sake of trying to get this life together, not considering that you have sinned against God, and the wages of sin is death, if you've not considered those things, but only considered, well, I just want to get fix things, it won't get fixed. A much bigger problem than the sins that we commit is the fact that we are personally wretched sinners. It's not your life that is wretched. It's you. And the Lord loves you. And He wants to wash you clean. Pour His love into you. Reserve a spot in heaven. Put a soul tag on you. Sealed by His Holy Spirit and His love. And you get on the bus. You might have a bumpy, lumpy seat. Springs might be coming through the seat. You might get a window seat. But the main thing is the destination. And if you have your eyes on the destination, God will change you from this point on. But the hope is an eternal life. Keep your eyes forward. And when the suffering comes, remember where you're going.